Welcome to Islam in the Bible by Dr. Francis Nigel Lee, read by W.J. Mancaro and produced with permission by Stillwaters Revival Books, the home of the extensive Puritan and Reformation CD sets, Geneva Bibles, Rare Reformation, Classic Covenanter, and Calvinistic books, homeschooling helps, and other Puritan and Presbyterian resources at great discounts and free by mail and the World Wide Web. Please visit our website at www.swrb.com and or sign up for our email super special discount mailings by emailing your email address to add, that is ADD, at swrb.com. If you would like more information on the topics addressed in this tape, Stillwaters Revival Books also carries a wide selection of resources on classic Reformation eschatology, including the 5-tape set and book by E.B. Eliot and other reformers titled Islam in Revelation, an historic look at Protestant eschatological thought on the rise and fall of Islam. And now to the message of tape 3 from Islam in the Bible. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will greatly bless you as you listen. Then says John, God will have gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. That will then soon lead to the collapse of the anti-Christian coalition, though still not yet, shows Hengstenberg, lead immediately to the very end of world history. Comments Princeton's first president, Reverend Professor Dr. Jonathan Edwards, quote, in this last great opposition which shall be made against the church to defend the kingdom of Satan, all the forces of Antichrist and Mohammedanism and heathenism will be united throughout the world. It is said that spirits of devils shall go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. These spirits are said to come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. There shall be the spirit of popery, and the spirit of Mohammedanism, and the spirit of heathenism, all united. By the beast is meant Antichrist. By the false prophet, an eye seems to be had to Muhammad, whom his followers call the great prophet. Christ and his church shall, in this battle, obtain a complete and entire victory over their enemies. They shall be totally routed and overthrown. It is said, Revelation 16:16, of the great army that should be gathered together against Christ. It is said, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. The devil, alias Satan, is utterly baffled and confounded. He now sees his anti-Christian and Mohammedan and heathenish kingdoms throughout the world all tumbling about his ears. Satan has set up in opposition to the Christian church his Mohammedan kingdom. It shall be utterly overthrown. The locusts and horsemen in the 9th chapter of Revelation have their appointed and limited time set them there. The false prophet shall be taken and destroyed. And then, though Mohammedanism has been so vastly propagated in the world and is upheld by such a great empire, this smoke which has ascended out of the bottomless pit shall be utterly scattered before the light of that glorious day, and the Mohammedan empire shall fall at the sound of the great trumpet which shall then be blown. Reverend Dr. Albert Barnes comments that the phrase out of the mouth of the beast here refers to the papacy, whereas the false prophet here means Muhammad's religion of Islam. Quote, the word rendered false prophet, pseudo-prophetu, does seem then to refer to some power that was similar to that of the beast. There is no opinion so probable as that it alludes to the Mohammedan power as such. That was still to continue for a while in its vigor, and was yet to exert a formidable influence against the gospel, and probably in some combination with paganism and the papacy. The name false prophet would, better than any other, describe that power. To no one that has ever appeared in our world could the name be so properly applied as to Muhammad. that power in connection with the papacy and with paganism, constituting the sum of the obstruction to the spread of the gospel around the world. Evil spirits, alias demons, go forth under the kings of the earth. No class of men have been more under the influence of pagan superstition, Mohammedan delusion, or the papacy than kings and princes. It might be presented as affecting the whole world, to wit, the heathen, the Mohammedan, and the papal portions of the earth. Unquote. Explains Albert Barnes in his analysis in his commentary in Revelation chapter 16. Quote, the church would ultimately be triumphant. One great hindrance to the spread of the true religion would be taken away by the decline and fall of the Turkish power. There is every reason to suppose that this passage has reference to something in the future history of the Turkish dominions and to some bearing of the events which are to occur in that history on the ultimate downfall of the anti-Christian power. Euphrates is represented as a barrier to prevent the passage of the kings of the East on their way to the West. Applying the symbol of the Euphrates as being the seat of the Turkish power, the meaning is that the power is such a hindrance, that hindrance is to be removed. It refers to what is still future. Unquote. Nevertheless, at that still future time, the, quote, the kings of the East would be converted to the true religion. There was some hindrance or obstruction to their conversion, that is, as explained, from the Turkish power. The destruction of that power, represented by the drying up of the Euphrates, would remove that obstruction. The way would thus be prepared for their conversion. We should most naturally therefore look, in the fulfillment of this, for some such decay of the Turkish or Muslim power as would be followed by the conversion of the rulers of the East to the gospel. Unquote. Islam is crumbling in our own day as a result of the impact of Protestantism, as well as a result of the technological and other advances which that Protestantism has either directly or indirectly produced. The Islamic Caliphate has now been shattered. Indeed, there is today slowly, but very surely, an increasing spread of Protestant Christian truth in Muslim lands, and elsewhere too, throughout the world. There is an increasing drought in the hearts of Muslims, and an increasing thirst for the refreshing waters of God's most holy word. God's true children, some of them still imprisoned in what Luther calls the Babylonian captivity of Romanism and of Islam, are gradually, yet constantly, being liberated into the congregations and denominations of the Reformation, thus John Cotton, Jonathan Edwards, and Samuel Hopkins. In this manner, the way of the kings of the East is being prepared. As a result, they too are to come to the true Protestant biblical religion. Indeed, it is certain that a great multitude, which no man can number, will yet be saved by its Christ according to the Scriptures. According to Thomas Brightman and John Owen and Jonathan Edwards, this refers to the universal proclamation of the gospel and to its willing embracement by the Orient, alias the kings of the East. According to John Gill and Albert Barnes and the independent Greek Orthodox scholar, Apostolos Makrakis, it similarly represents the Christianization of the Muslims. The end result of the outpouring of this sixth vial will be the decisive struggle of Armageddon at the time of the outpouring of the seventh vial. Armageddon will bring about the division of Babylon into three parts and prepare the way for the Christianization of the nations of the world and of the kings of the East. For Armageddon will no more prove to be the end of world history than were the various decisive battles of Armageddon during the times of the Old Testament. Comments Reverend Dr. Albert Barnes on Revelation chapter 16. Quote, there will be a mustering of spiritual forces. There will be a combination and a unity of opposition against the truth. There will be a rallying of the declining powers of heathenism, Mohammedanism, and Romanism. The Turkish power, especially since its conquest of Constantinople under Muhammad II in 1453 and its establishment in Europe, has been a great hindrance to the spread of the gospel. By its laws, it was death to a Muslim to apostatize from his faith and become a Christian. It was not until quite recently that evangelical Christianity has been tolerated in the Turkish dominions. The prophecy before us implies that there would be a decline of that formidable power, represented by the drying up of the great river Euphrates, Revelation 16:12. Events are occurring which would probably properly be represented by such a symbol. There is in fact now such a decline of that Turkish power. There has been for centuries a gradual weakening of the Turkish power. This gradual decay will be continued. Turkish power will more and more diminish. One portion after another will set up for independence. By a gradual process of decline, what is here symbolized by the drying up of the great river Euphrates will have been accomplished. We may look for a general turning of the princes and rulers and people of the Eastern world to Christianity, represented in verse 12 by its being said that the way of the kings of the East might be prepared. Nothing would be more likely to contribute to this or to prepare the way for it than the removal of that Turkoman dominion, which has been an effectual barrier to the diffusion of the gospel in the lands where it has prevailed. How rapidly the gospel would spread in the East if all the obstacles thrown in its way by the Turkish power were at once removed. We may look for something that would be well represented by a combined effort on the part of heathenism, Mohammedanism, and Romanism to stay the progress and prevent the spread of evangelical religion. We are to suppose that something will occur which will determine the ascendancy of true religion in the world. Unquote. Great will be the future slaughter on Har Megiddo, alias the Mount of Slaughter or Mount of Idolatry, when Christ commands the emptying out of the seventh plague from the last bowl of his wrath. For when the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, predicted John, there came a great voice from the throne out of the temple of heaven, saying, "It is done." Then there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give to her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Unquote. The cities of the nations, or of the heathen Gentiles, signify all strange religions of the Jews, Turks, alias Muslims, and others which shall then fall together with that great whore of Rome, Revelation 16:19. Those powers then all seem to be in coalition with one another and against true Christianity. The great Puritans, men like Thomas Brightman, the Calvinistic commentators in the Dort Dutch Bible, John Cotton, the Westminster Assembly's Dr. Thomas Goodwin, Dr. John Owen, James Durham, Matthew Henry, Moses Lohman, and Reverend Professor Dr. Jonathan Edwards, all give a similar assessment. So too do John Brown of Haddington, Samuel Hopkins, George Stanley Faber, Reverend Dr. Albert Barnes, and Apostolos Makrakis. The outpouring of the seventh vial, comment both John Cotton and Dr. Matthew Henry, overthrows the Antichrist and inaugurates the millennium. Thomas Goodwin observes it is directed against both Islam and the papacy and brings in the millennium. Carey says it brings about the fall of Islam. Yet also, quote, the cities of the nations fell, Revelation 16:19. This means the domains even of the Turks as Muslims. For this signifies, comments the Geneva Bible, all strange religions, as of the Jews, Turks, and others, which then shall fall together with that great whore of Rome and be tormented in eternal pains. Indeed, the 1637 Dort Dutch Bible even says that by the words, the cities of the nations fell, is to be understood all other cities outside of Christendom, such as those of the Turks, Persians, or Iranians, and other heathen. Dr. Matthew Henry comments here, The great river Euphrates some take literally for the place where the Turkish power and empire began. They think this is a prophecy of the destruction of the Turkish monarchy and idolatry, which they suppose will be affected about the same time with that of the papacy as another antichrist, and that thereby a way shall be made for the conveniency of the Jews toward the latter's national conversion. The idolatry of the Church of Rome had been a great hindrance both to the conversion of the Jews, who have been long cured of their inclination to idols, and of the Gentiles, who are hardened in their idolatry, by seeing that which so much symbolizes with it among those called Christians. It is, therefore, very probable that the downfall of popery, removing those obstructions, will open a way for both the Jews and other Eastern nations to come into the Church of Christ. And if we suppose that Mohammedanism shall fall at the same time, there will still be a more open communication between the Western and Eastern nations, which may facilitate the conversion of the Jews and of the fullness of the Gentiles. See Romans 11:25. In chapter 17 of the book of Revelation, explains Luther, the imperial papacy and papal empire is included from beginning to end in a single picture. It is shown, as in a summing up, how it is nothing. The ancient Roman Empire is long since gone. Some of its lands and the city of Rome besides are still here. This beast too is shortly to be damned and brought to naught by the manifestation of the Lord's coming, through powerful preaching, alias through the Spirit or breath of his mouth, as St. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2. Unquote. Observes the great Westminster Assembly Calvinist Dr. Thomas Goodwin, the 17th chapter doth expound and interpret under whose anti-Christian tyranny, as great as that of Rome heathenish or of the Turks themselves to Christians, Christ yet preserves another like company of 144,000. They, after the rejection of the whore in chapter 19, are brought in singing in like triumph, unquote. Thus will Satan's world system be replaced by Christ's. In chapter 18, explains Luther, this destruction begins and the glorious great splendor comes to naught. Even Rome must be plundered and stormed. They encourage and arm and defend themselves, unquote. But all to no avail. From then onward, very rapidly, the saints of the Lord conquer the whole earth. Thus says Brightman, Sherwin, Lohman, Jonathan Edwards, Thomas Scott, Ethan Allen, W.C. Davis, and E.W. Hengstenberg. The saints will go marching in and come into the possession of their rightful inheritance. For the meek, the law-abiding citizens of the kingdom of God, shall inherit the earth. Thomas Brightman taught, in 1614, that the passage Revelation 16:16-18:24 marks not the end of history, but the fall of Romanism and of Islam. He believed it would also mark the conversion of the Jews and the erection of long-lasting Christian international harmony throughout the world. So too, a century after Brightman, also theologians like Dr. Jonathan Edwards. Another century later, this was again confirmed by Reverend Dr. Albert Barnes and many others. In chapter 19, explains Luther, when they can do nothing more with the scriptures, and the unclean frogs have croaked their last, see Revelation 16:13-18:2, they, that is all those who futilely attempt to resist the advance of the kingdom of Christ, try to win by force and gather kings and princes for battle. But they are disappointed. The one on the white horse wins, until both beast and false prophet are seized and cast into hell. Unquote. On Revelation chapter 19, Durham thus summarizes the results of the pouring out of the sixth and seventh vials. Quote, the Battle of Armageddon is notable from two singular events, the one in the conversion of the Jews, the other in the destruction of the beast and his helpers, probably by the Turks. The beast, having fled from Rome, is now wholly overturned, so that the name of Pope ceases. Unquote. Albert Barnes comments quite emphatically here. The religion of Christ would finally prevail. All persecution and sorrow here would be followed by joy and triumph. Christ on his horse is here the symbol of the final victory that is to be obtained over the beast and the false prophet, and of the final triumph of the church. On Revelation 19:18-20, Barnes comments, "The kings would still be under the control of the beast and the false prophet," chapter 16:14 and 17:12-14. There is allusion here to the same assembling of hostile forces which is described in chapter 16, verse 13. There can be no doubt that the writer in these passages designed to refer to the same events. Such will be the still future scenes that are to occur when the Roman, the pagan, and the Mohammedan powers shall be aroused to make common cause against the true religion. The beast here, as all along, comments Barnes, refers to the papal power. The false prophet had been united with the beast in deceiving the nations. The whole representation is that of an alliance to prevent the spread of the true religion of Protestant Christianity, as if the papacy and Mohammedanism were combined. However, the beast and the false prophet, alias the papacy and Mohammedanism, will be subdued by the word of the Son of God. The true religion would be as triumphant, namely, biblical Christianity. It should be noted here that Christ's campaign would be won in three subsequent stages. Let us now consider them in sequence. Initially, it appears that Christ shall begin to smite the nations with his sword, alias his preached word, in order to render them harmless. This will happen particularly at the end of 1290 day years. And this event will ostensibly occur within 30 day years after the fall of the abominable Babylon, at the termination of her 1260 day year hegemony. Next, after this, it seems Christ will tread down the winepress and sprinkle his garments. Here he apparently converts the kings, thus says Hengstenberg, and the Muslims, thus says Bede and Macrakis, and baptizes the remnants of the nations into a Christian world order. Thus, Reverend Professor Dr. Hengstenberg comments on Revelation 19:20 that after the second catastrophe, which subsequently to the fall of Rome passes over the new manifestation of worldly power, after the victory of Christ over the ten kings, the beast with the false prophet is seized and cast into the lake of fire. Indeed, Apostolos Macrakis here considers the false prophet to be what is left of Islam in that day. Revelation 19:20 does not identify its false prophet with the by-then-already-destroyed Romish whore, so it probably indeed refers to the false prophet of Islam and his religion of Mohammedanism. Ultimately, Islam seems to join forces with the Romish whore when, together with other false religions, they both go into the ecumenical Babylon together. It is possible that Islam as such, unlike Romanism, will outsurvive the destruction of the ecumenical whore, and that Islam will then give some direction to the international political beast and its ten kings at that time in their last war against real Christians as the true people of the Lord. On the other hand, Revelation 19:20 does not require one to believe that the false prophet was in league with the beast even at the time of the beast's destruction, but only that both, and possibly at different times, were ultimately cast into the lake of fire. Indeed, the statement that the false prophet wrought miracles before the international political beast might even refer to his past activity, which he previously wrought at the time which the beast was later taken. However, with the removal of the religion of the false prophet after that victory of the white horse rider and his Christian followers, the remaining Muslims will suddenly see Islam for what it is. In their disillusionment, very probably many of them will then rapidly be converted and join the Christian church. For God has predestined many Muslims to come back to the true triune God of the Holy Scriptures. That Calvin believed this is seen from his view of Isaiah 19, verses 21-25. It is seen also from his views of the Great Commission and of the preaching of the gospel to Muslims, and the baptizing of all of them who convert to Christ as required thereby. In Isaiah 19, verses 21-25, God predicts, quote, the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptian shall know the Lord in that day. The Lord shall smite Egypt and heal it, and they shall return to the Lord. In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day Israel shall be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. The Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Here Reverend Dr. John Calvin comments, The prophet says that the Lord will be gracious and reconciled to the Egyptians. He at the same time shows that as soon as they have been converted, they will obtain forgiveness. It will therefore be a true conversion when it is followed by a calling upon God. There is no man who ought not to acknowledge in himself what Isaiah here declares concerning the Egyptians, in whom the Lord holds out an example to the whole world. The prophet now foretells that the Lord will diffuse his goodness throughout the whole world, as if he had said, It will not be shut up in a corner or be known exclusively as it formerly was, by but a single nation. Here he speaks of two nations, Assyria and Egypt, that were the most inveterate enemies of the church, both in Old and in New Testament times. And if the Lord is so gracious to the deadly enemies of the church that he pardons and adopts them to become his children, what shall be the case with other nations? This prophecy thus includes the calling of all nations, and hence of even diehard Islamic nations like Iran. Through the undeserved goodness of God, explains Calvin, the Assyrians and Egyptians shall be admitted to fellowship with the chosen people of God. There is a mutual relation between God and his people, so that they who are called by his mouth a holy people, Exodus 19:6, may justly in return call him their God. Yet this designation is bestowed indiscriminately on Egyptians and Assyrians. By calling the Egyptians the people of God, he means that they will share in the honor which God designed to bestow in a peculiar manner on the Jews, meaning the Old Testament's Israelites alone. When he calls Assyrians the work of his hands, he distinguishes them by the title peculiar to his church. Unquote. What a great day is coming. For the Muslims of Egypt, the Judaists of Israel, and the Islamic nations of the Neo-Assyrian Iraq and Iran will yet come to Christ and join his church. God makes a precious promise also in Isaiah 59 verses 18 through 20. There it is predicted that the Lord God will repay according to their deeds, fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun in the east. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Then the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and to those who turn from a transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. Here Calvin comments, This work of redemption shall be so splendid and illustrious that the whole world shall praise and celebrate. Struck with fear, it shall render glory to God. He means the conversion of the Gentiles, even to the utmost boundaries of the earth. The name of God shall be revered and honored, so that the Gentiles shall not only tremble, but shall serve and adore him with true repentance. A Redeemer shall come to Zion. Isaiah 59:20. Paul quotes this passage in Romans 11:26-29 to show that there is still some remaining hope among the Jews, because God is continually mindful of his covenant, and his gifts are calling are without repentance. Paul justly concludes that it is impossible that there shall not at length be some remnant that come to Christ and obtain that salvation. The Jews too must at length be collected along with the Gentiles, so that out of both there may be one fold under Christ, John 10:16. He could not be the Redeemer of the world without belonging to also the Jews. It should be observed, Luther stated in a marginal note at Revelation 20, verses 2 and 3, that, quote, the Turk only came after 1,000 years when crossing the Euphrates around 1040 AD. But now, namely when Luther was writing these words during the 16th century, the Turk wants to help the Pope and to eradicate the Christians, alias the Bible-believing and Christ-loving Protestants. In his edition of Luther's exposition of St. John's Revelation, the Lutheran Reverend Dr. C.G. Eberle here adds a valuable footnote. He observes, quote, indeed, on two points the expositors agree with one another and with Luther, that the 1,000 years are actually 1,000 years, even if not exactly as today and hour, and that the 1,000 years do not elapse with and alongside the times of the beast, unquote. Reverend Dr. Luther concludes, while all this is happening, there comes in chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, the stirrup cup, alias the final draft of the wine of the wrath of God. Satan brings up Gog and Magog, the Turks, alias the Muslims, the Red Jews, but they are soon to go with him into the lake of fire. This picture has been put in because of the Turks. After the Turks, the last judgment follows quickly at the end of this chapter, 20 verses 11 through 15, as Daniel 7, 7 through 8 also shows, unquote. Also, the Geneva Bible comments on Gog and Magog at Revelation 28 that, quote, by them are meant diverse and strange enemies of the Church of God, as the Turk, the Saracens, and others. Read Ezekiel 38:2. By whom the Church of God would be tormented grievously, unquote. For all such enemies of the Church before her millennium, all her enemies who died in their sins, will be resurrected from the dead at the end of the millennium to face God at the last judgment, Revelation 20, verses 5 through 15. The great Westminster Assembly Calvinist, Dr. Thomas Goodwin, gives a magnificent summary of the last three chapters of the book of Revelation. He writes, quote, of chapters 20 through 22, and so both East and West, Jew and Gentile, and the fullness of both comes in, Romans 11, 2 through 32, and becomes onefold for 1,000 years. And so is fulfilled that prophecy of this his kingdom, Isaiah 58:19, where, after the final destruction of all Christ's enemies foretold in verse 18, then they shall fear his name from the east unto the west, and the Redeemer shall come unto Zion. Which words, Romans 11:26, Paul interprets of the Jews' final call and this restoration of the world with them. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let us now terminate this biblical study on the rise and spread and fall of Islam and the conversion of its ultimately disillusioned followers to Christianity with some final remarks from Dr. Martin Luther at the end of his preface to the book of Revelation. Luther concludes, we can profit by this book of Revelation and make good use of it, unquote. And that we can do in three ways. We can do so, insists Luther, quote, first for our comfort. We can know that neither force nor lies, neither wisdom nor holiness, neither tribulation nor suffering shall suppress the church. But it will gain the victory and overcome at last. Second, we can profit from the book of Revelation for our warning against the great and perilous and manifold offense that is to come upon the church. This has happened before now under the papacy and Muhammad and all other heretics. Thirdly, we see clearly what cruel offenses and shortcomings there have been before our times, and one might think the church was now at its best thus far, and that our time is a golden age compared with those that have gone before. If only the word of the gospel remains pure among us, and we love and cherish it, we are not to doubt that Christ is with us. Christ is with his saints and wins the victory at last. Unquote. For as a result, the international political beast and its leaders, after the destruction of the ecumenical and syncretic religious whore of Babylon, will quickly collapse. Then the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet of Islam, These both are cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone or sulfur forever and ever. Then the nations as such, including also the then demuslimized and thus Christianized nations like those of Iran and Saudi Arabia, will walk in the light of the New Jerusalem. Indeed, even their then saved leaders shall bring the glory and honor of those nations into it. O Christian, may we believers thank the Lord for our God-given faith in Christ, and also praise the Lord that we have been baptized with the faith-affirming seal of the living God upon our foreheads. May we persuade also others to trust the Lord Jesus and to receive his seal believingly. May we stand firm against Islam and all other false prophecies such as Romanism, communism, socialism, and humanism. May we work for the papalized church's full liberation from its Babylonian captivity. May we labor hard to convert Muslims to Christianity. May we call upon all men to repent. May we ourselves clearly understand that history is on our side, because history is controlled not by Islam, and still less by Satan, but by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His kingdom is yet destined first to cleanse and then to absorb all of the kingdoms of this world. For he shall reign, and his blessed rule shall continue to expand forever and ever. This ends the reading of Islam in the Bible by Dr. Francis Nigel Lee, read by W. J. Mancaro, and produced with permission by Stillwater's Revival Books. Thank you for listening. If you would like more information on the topics addressed in this tape, Stillwater's Revival Books also carries a wide selection of resources on classic Reformation eschatology, including the 5-tape set and book by E.B. Eliot and other reformers titled Islam and Revelation, An Historic Look at Protestant Eschatological Thought on the Rise and Fall of Islam, as well as numerous other resources, some free, on just about every topic of interest to the contemporary Christian. Please visit our website at www.swrb.com and or sign up for our email super special discount mailings by emailing us at add@swrb.com if you would like to learn more.